Heavenly Father, we come before you now. We ask for your Spirit, just your Holy Spirit, to come and just invade us, God. And would you be in the words, God? Would you open our ears? And would you open our eyes, God, to see your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, this is our last sermon on this series. And so, it culminates, I think, probably. One thing it will, God willing, is that this message, I think, will beg for more of God as we conclude the message, the gospel. It'll leave us, I think, wanting. It'll leave us more desperate. And I do, it will make us more dependent. And that is at least my goal for today, and that God would have all the glory. So when we talked about the gospel, and I think we've been talking about really at the epicenter, at the center of the gospel message, is that God wants to be one with us. I mean, God, and he isn't content with like Adam and Eve oneness. He's kind of like in the area, you know, and we're kind of in the same garden-ish. But we're talking about a oneness, right, that is so one that you can't identify one without the other. So that's at the heart and at the essence. So really, life, like the Garden of Eden wasn't plan A, and this is plan B, you know, because Adam messed up and Eve messed up and so forth, right? So we have kind of this picture now of the gospel message is not just that God wants man back, right, into that kind of generic relationship, is that God wants to take his relationship with man into the stratosphere. So that, and share his glory that he doesn't share with anybody else. Okay, only place where God shares his glory is within the Godhead, and he's going to share that with us. So that's the good news, right? Because we see God's glory and his holiness, right, in the Old Testament. If you read the Old Testament, God kills people, right? I mean, the glory of God kills people. I mean, you know, you touch the Ark of the Covenant, it'll kill you, right? Ask Indiana Jones, right? He witnesses it, right? So you just kind of get set with this idea that, wow, we shouldn't be able to really just kind of come into the very presence of God. Now, there is, and you know, in the song that Nate, you know, just, you know, the call to worship in Matthew 20, all right, very, very huge, right? It is that the reason we don't follow God, all right, or we don't want that, is because we're blind. So, I mean, so if you knew, right, I mean, the reason why it's so hard to follow God and to be completely radical for God is because you're blind. And so at the end of the service, right, what I hope that the desperation is, like, you know you're blind, because, or at least partially blind, and you can't see the glory of God. If you could see it, you would sell everything you have, right, and go and buy that field. If you could literally see the treasure, you would live radical lives. And if you're not, if your life is, you know, not, right, then it's because you can't see. Because that's exactly, I mean, all of Scripture is really saying, if God did a thing, then you would see, right? And so the Christian faith is God's doing a thing. He's giving you a new heart. He's giving you a new spirit so that, right, he's giving us, right, the ability to see, right, the worth. And so we come here and we're literally saying, God, heal, my blindness so that I could see you and live a life that is crafted and designed with such intricacies and complexities and beauty, right, in this life, so that there's a preparedness in this life that will make eternally just absolutely worth it. And so let's take a look at, I mean, so here's a quote from Vince Lombardi. Actually, let me just go back one thing. All right, so we're going to talk about, so God is after just the one thing. I'm not sure if you saw the movie City Slickers. I think some of you have shared, right? Right? Curly says, okay, the secret to life is this, right? Says the one thing, right? And you got to try to figure out what the one thing is, right? And so the secret to life is really one thing. That's the secret to life. And we're going to talk about what keeps us from the one thing. And then we're talking about courage, because we need courage and how God defines courage. We'll talk about that. So Vincent Lombardi, he's the first Super Bowl coach. You know, he's Green Bay Packers. And so he says this, success demands a singleness of purpose. And I'll tell you, and I'm just, here's a secret, right? I mean, not a secret. But when you look across, like, the whole landscape, if you look at companies, even if you look at college, right? What is the thing that when you go and do these interviews and these admissions package, you know, like Allison and Shane, you're going to be applying to college, you know, there, one thing that, you know, we think we have to be good at everything. Right, but a lot of these places, what they're really looking for is, as a university, they want to be the kind of a diverse and kind of the jack of all trades kind of college. But it's comprised of, you know, one person having the one thing and another person having the. So what they're really looking at is, what is your one thing? I mean, that's kind of the way that the admission committees and so forth are kind of wired. When they read your essay, they're trying to figure out, what is your one thing. And of course, it could be, you know, a million different, you know, one things, because, you know, there's a lot of people applying. And so if they can't find a one thing, you go to a one, like a pile. And if they find a one thing, maybe there are too many people with that one thing, because I just love history. And, you know, there's like 50,000 people applying and their one thing is history. You know, and so that's kind of like the way they do it. So now, as a preface to that, all right, here's the way that God defines evil. If you say, what is evil? Like, what is at the root? What is at the heart of evil? How would you define evil? Right? Well, this is how God defines evil. Right? Two ways. I mean, this is at the heart of it. And if you read Genesis, it's saying the same thing. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. Well, what is the evil? Wow, this is going to be bad. It might be like killing children. It could be a lot of bad things. He said, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns. Cistern is like this, you know, carved out part in the ground, right, where you just hold water. For themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So evil is defined as preferences, okay, other than God. If whatever your preferences are, right, if it's beginning to get erode the one thing, so it's like hard to say, you know, like if you look at my life and says, okay, what's Henry's one thing? It's evil. It's evil. That's the way that God is defining it. It's evil for it not to be obvious, because there's a forsaking there going on. So there's an evil here, and that is that God must be forsaken. So basically what we're saying is, truly what is evil is that I prefer, you know, not God. That's the forsaking, and I prefer something else. God's like really big into that. Matter of fact, when he gave the Ten Commandments, God lets the people know, hey, look, I'm a jealous God. Okay. You know, and actually I was asked this, what's the difference between jealousy, right, and envy? Envy is wanting something you don't have. Sometimes we call that covetousness, right? Envy is something that you wish you had somebody else had, Okay, that's envy. Jealousy is when you have something, right? So like if Ellen's, you know, ex-boyfriend came into town and she, you know, she wanted to go on a date, right? And they're going to be out till like midnight. Say, hey, honey, you know, I'll be back at midnight. I'm just going out with my ex-boyfriend, right? I was actually, because Lydia was asking me this question. I was like, well, like, what would you say? Would that be okay? No. Because, you know, because we were just talking about, is jealousy right or wrong? I was like, well, I mean, something in us go, oh, that's probably wrong. Like, how about if I didn't, no, if, how about if I said, oh, baby, it's all right. I mean, you know, that's my wife. You know, I don't know. I'm going to go out with my ex-girlfriend. You know, and she was like, what? That's wrong, right? So we have this feeling if, like, we should be jealous. It's wrong not to be jealous. And that's exactly what God is saying, right? God is jealous for us because we are his. And he's not going to share, right? He is the one thing. Because what really hurts us, right? Spouses, you know, marriages, children, right? It's when they don't prefer us. That's deeply hurtful in a marriage, isn't it? It's like, it's the ultimate evil. Right? If your job, whatever it is, right? I mean, that's why, that's the picture. It's the preferring of something else. And and God says, above all things, I'm giving you the Ten Commandments, okay? But the leading preface, the foundation to the Ten Commandments, I'm a jealous God. Okay, go and read in Deuteronomy, right? Chapter 5. It's the leading, right, phrase that defines all other wrongs and violations of the covenant, which is that my preference is not God. That's a forsaking, right? Because God is jealous. He created us. That's like Jesus saying, yeah, I mean, I got God the Father, but I got, you know, I got other things I got to do other than just like, you know, get up in the morning and go and drive it. You know, like, it doesn't happen. All right. So, Jesus wants to now lay out the gospel message, the response now, right, to the glory that's going to be given. Jesus says, okay, Jesus says, you will make oneness with God the main thing, the main thing. Anything else that comes against that is evil. And then he lays out the choice, okay? Luke 14, we read this last Friday, okay? If anyone comes to me and does not hate, now, that language, hate, is literally hate, okay? So that language is there so that Jesus is trying to lay out. Now, this is Jesus saying this. So that there's no preference. There's not even a competition here. That means when we go to God and when we pray, we say, God, like, literally, I hate everything else. I only want you. I mean, that is the way God expects our relationship. And we call that sometimes, I think, the sense of that is loyalty and so forth, right? So, and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. Now, this is serious. When Jesus says you can't even be a Christian if you don't have this mindset. Then he goes on in verse 33 and he says this. Because sometimes, you know, we think, hey, I pray the prayer, right? Right? I pray the prayer, went to, you know, some conferences, I heard the good sermons, so therefore I'm a Christian. Well, Jesus is saying, like, unless you make that leap, you're not a Christian. You're not a disciple. Right? And the Great Commission is about making disciples. Right? This is huge. The response and our duties, right, is to be a disciple. It isn't to just kind of say your thing so then Jesus becomes, among many important things, one of the important things. That is not a Christian. Verse 30, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce, give up, surrender, all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, we read the rich young ruler and we think, well, I'm glad Jesus didn't say that to me, right? Whoa, sell everything you got. What Jesus is saying is, no, he's actually saying that to all of us. In your mind, you have to renounce. Now, God understands sometimes, I guess, right, in the way that he's moving, that he is working on this. So if you are his, you can see that everything God does, if he didn't prepare you to be a disciple, then you're not his. But everything you, like, if all the wheels are falling off, right, God is driving us to the singular point, and that is this: God wants you to be his disciple. The whole work out your salvation thing, right? We work out our salvation, not to earn our salvation, right? It is to get to this point. It doesn't matter if you get to this point when you're 20. It doesn't matter if you get to this point at 50. Our hope, right, is that we get to that point. Now, to get to this point, we can't be blind, right? Because we got to see, like, amongst, like, there are a lot of things out there. But we got to spot the treasure. We got to sell everything we got. We got to go get that. Now, that idea of Christianity, right, to be a disciple, right, is he will be in your life the main thing. All right? Now, we read this verse, so read it now in that context. Okay, Jesus is now talking about the church of Ephesus, okay, who are doing wonderful things for him, wonderful things, right? But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, right? This idea of return, and do the works you did at first. So they were doing things to keep the flame alive, right? Like, you know, to keep your marriage, right, you know, hot, you know, going on dates, right? They were doing things, right? Because they could be doing a lot of good things, but you and I know, right? There are things that we do in relationships to keep that flame alive. It says, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. God is saying, come back. Come back to it. Now, even in a church this size, okay, even in a church this size, okay, there will be in this, like, I don't know what first love is. I don't know what it's like to love Jesus like that. And that's okay. We're going to talk about that, right? Because if you're going to return back to that hot first love, then, you know, obviously, I mean, Jesus is saying you lost it. So obviously we're talking about, well, I don't know if I've ever had that. I don't know if I really wanted to renounce everything, right, and follow Jesus. I mean, that's Zechariah 1:3. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Like, repenting is a returning. That's what repentance is. Repentance isn't a neutral, like, you know, giving up of sin. You give up sin so you can return back to the Lord. Because that's where the heart of God is. Ross Garber, he's out of, I don't know if you've heard, I mean, if you're like a tech company person, then you would understand me. There's a company called Vignette. It's bought off by another company, but he's like a multimillionaire. But he says, there can only be one most important thing. Many things may be important, but only one can be most important. Right? So people who, you know, are successful in the worldly sense, you know, there's a book actually called The One Thing. So, and when I read it, I was like, wow, even the world really is just really about what they get is, yeah, you got to have the one thing, you know, because you can't have everything, right? That'll kill you, the one thing. All right, what's our one thing? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So what we're saying, the one thing right, that we're never to forget is that God is the essence of the gospel. Right? The one thing is all that, right, leading up to Christ, right? All of the Old Testament, right? And everything in the New Testament and beyond, the epicenter, right? The one thing, right, is the gospel. It's this declaration that God wants you now, right? That God wants to be the one thing in your life. And he has made a way. This is not an impossible thing. The one thing is not an impossible thing. Okay? The good news that he suffered, he died, he has paid the price so that this could be a reality in your life. This is not a guilt trip. You don't have to do this. You don't have to go out and do all your sacrifices to do this. Jesus did this so that he could be your one thing. Matter of fact, Romans 5:8, right? Talking about suffering, how it ultimately leads to endurance, and endurance leads to character, and how that leads to hope, right? But this is how the one thing, right? This is how the gospel is manifest. But God shows, right? That's present tense. God continues to show his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, right? So God is loving on us, okay? While we're, right? God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died. That's past tense, okay? That event on the cross, right? Crucifixion is, right? It's the epicenter that allows God to continue, right, his love. So when we're talking about being gospel-centered, you know, I'm not talking to you as if, oh, you got to now think about Jesus on the cross. He was raised from the dead, and you got to try to, like, feel something about that, and, you know, and then, like, and then you got to constantly think about that. The point about the cross is that God is showing. That is what's continuing, right? It is when we begin to grapple and, you know, and divert, right? When God is no longer the one thing, what we're to remember and God will continue to show us is that, well, I mean, he died for us. So he still loves us, and he will never forsake us. Now, this is where fear and anxiety comes in, right? When you're about to make God the one thing, right, brace yourselves, okay? Brace yourself, because this is where God comes in now. Therefore, do not be anxious, okay? So here's fear now entering into the picture when we try to make God the one thing. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first, in the midst of all the possibilities, all the different scenarios and worries and concerns, what am I going to wear tomorrow, right? You know, how about when I go to school, or when I go, you know, like all these, when you're inundated with all these concerns, God is saying, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek to connect with God, to seek his throne, seek his rule, stay the course, right? Stay the course. And his righteousness, and then God will begin. Now, God will do this, right? That's what happened, right, in Judah when the Assyrian kingdom was, like, you know, wiping out Israel, wiping out Syria. God was like, hey, don't make alliances, right? Stay the course. Like, don't lose sight. God, I will protect you. And so here it is. So, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. So here is peace, okay? So Jesus offers peace, and what this is about, this is how peace comes. Not as the world gives, right? That's the verse. Peace I give to you, but not as the world gives. You know how when your mind is spinning with anxiety and fear, you're looking for worldly peace. And worldly peace is about having your circumstances all correctly ordered. All right? And godly peace occurs when he becomes your one thing. Okay? When he becomes your one thing, okay? Then, because that's the center of that storm, when he becomes your one thing, right? Then God will bring you peace. Then everything else will subside. Now, that's peace. So it is hard to learn that. And you can't do that on your own. You don't, because Jesus says, peace I give you, right? We'll talk about the Holy Spirit later. Now, verse 34 says, therefore, do not be anxious about it, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. So what the flesh does, though, right, to get you spun up this way, here's a tactic, right? Now, the tactic of the flesh in fear and anxiety, okay, is when you worry, what's happening? It's like it's your brain, there's plenty of studies, okay, on this, is that we're bad at simulation, okay? And what simulation does, it allows us to experience, not just know, okay? All right, so reason why when we got a paper to write, a test to study for, the reason why we don't like doing it, because we've already simulated bad simulation, all right? We've already felt the pain of studying for that test, right? Now, you might have studied for the test for an hour. And what God is saying, let the hour of study, right, be the pain for that hour of study. Don't try to now, today, for what you'll be experiencing tomorrow, experience the pain again today. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you worry, your brain, now, okay, go upstairs and clean your room, okay? Now, what you're going to do is you're going to now experience the pain of the boredom of cleaning your room, right? So you're going to experience, so you're going to constantly, oh man, and you're going to feel the dread. Because why? The flesh wants you to feel it, but here's the way it does it, okay? Your flesh wants you to feel the dread of it, and it's going to be expanding the pain and the dread. Darkness comes over, right? And what the flesh is trying to do is to preempt you from cleaning that room. And Jesus, okay, is saying what? Don't experience, okay, the pain of tomorrow today. I don't know if I'm going to lose my job tomorrow. And when I do lose my job, right, I'm going to experience pain. What Jesus is saying is don't experience that pain today. Let that experience happen tomorrow. Because today's pain is today's pain, and there are things that you got to experience today, okay? But don't experience. If you allow the flesh to give you that experience, a dark cloud will come over you, okay? What Jesus is saying, right? Eyes here, right? Make me the main thing. Make me the one thing, right? Because what worrying and anxiety will do, and the other thing, we depend on it. We have this kind of relationship with the flesh. Okay, for those who have studied and crammed, right? The beast is the beast, right? It'll give you permission to study, right? 12 o'clock at midnight, right? When it's got all of its thing, flesh will go, all right, I'm gonna ramp up the flesh energy now, right? I'm going to focus you, pump some adrenaline into your body, and you're going to now ultra focus, and you're going to cram that thing, and you're going to get it done. When you live a life like that, you have just now empowered the flesh. You have given the flesh now, all right? Now what happens? Now the flesh is empowered because you're depending on the last minute's, okay, power of the flesh to get things done. So the flesh will gladly, all right, it's 10 o'clock. I'll give you some focus, okay, and energy to get things done, right? Oh, company's coming over, all right. Well, 3 hours now, you're not going to feel like it. All right, I'm going to wait till the last minute, and then I'll give you some energy to get things done, right? You're like, oh, thank you very much. Right? If you can just give me a little bit extra time so I can feel like doing it, like maybe 2 hours before they come, right? But that's the way we negotiate with the flesh. But here's the thing, because before then you're indulging yourself, not doing what you're supposed to do, right? You're indulging yourself, and then the flesh grows then. Why? Because the flesh loves to be indulged. And it will then let you do what you got to do, like that emergency measure. Right? And all the meanwhile, the flesh grows very powerful. Very powerful. And what Jesus is saying, right, don't anticipate the pain of what you got to do, right? Let it go. Do what you got to do. Focus on that. And if you can't find the strength, the desire to do it, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek him. Don't negotiate with the flesh and get the flesh to give you, right, the energy and the power, but let God do that. Well, God doesn't do that for me. Well, that's really at the heart of the gospel. Of course God gives you that. You're saying, I don't believe God. God gave you his son. We don't have to experience. God's got tomorrow. God knows, okay, getting into college, jobs, promotions. God's got all that, and we got to be okay with what God is going to be doing. And say, God, I'm okay with what you're going to do because you love me. You know why our mind spins? And that's exactly what Romans is saying. That's because we don't know if God really do love us. I don't know. I got to really take care of myself, because if I don't take care of myself, who will? At the heart of anxiety is distrust. You don't believe that God really, really loves you. That's why the gospel has to be the main thing. It is the one thing. It is the point. God loves you. He gave you his son. Right? That's what Romans 5:8 is talking about. Right? That's what 1 Corinthians is talking about. It's talking about God gave you his son. Of course I love you. Of course I got tomorrow taken care of. When you try to, right, preempt, you're taking out an insurance against God. Don't do that. And don't experience the pain of tomorrow today. Because that's what it feels like to be self-sufficient. The anxiety. Anxiety is another word for self-sufficiency. The other thing that fear is, there's a fear of missing out. Oh my goodness. Right? That's what Facebook does. Hey, that's at the heart of marketing, by the way. I don't know if you don't get this. Whew, I don't know. You're missing out. Okay? That's marketing. Okay? So what focus, Gary Keller, by the way, is the guy that wrote The One Thing. All right? Focus is a matter of deciding what things you're not going to do. All right? So when you get focused, you focus on, and what Jesus is saying is like, eyes here, seek first, right here. When you wake up in the morning, right here. Okay, stop your mind from focusing. When you get up in the morning, there's only one thing, what your heart is most desperate for is to reconnect with God, make him the one thing. Renouncing everything else, let tomorrow be tomorrow. Okay, what we're was desperate for is to say, God, I love you. Everything else is rubbish. I love you. I trust you. And I trust that you love me because you sent your son to die for me. Now, that's a renouncing. I'm going to let tomorrow be tomorrow, okay, and I'm not missing out on anything. Here's the thing. If you're a believer, you can never miss out on anything. Now, here's another thing. If some things that you do causes you, right? Like if Facebook causes you to think you're missing out on something, get rid of Facebook. Because that fans the flame of the flesh, right? Seriously. Like if that does it for you, there's a reason I don't go into Facebook very often. Because sometimes it does that. I go and do my obligatory update, you know, the photo for, you know, whatever. I haven't done that in a while. But the point I'm making is, all right, whatever is causing you to fear, like you're missing out on something, get rid of it. Because the gospel is out. You'll never miss out on anything. I got you today. I got you tomorrow. I got you next week. I got you next year. I got you. I got you. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, please. And what are we to think when our head is spinning with worry and concern? We're to think, I am with you. God is with me. Be not be dismayed. Don't be so confused. As if, you know, like you might not understand everything God's doing. You don't have to know everything. You don't have to figure it all out. Okay? Whatever God is doing, right? He sent his son. He hung there, took your sin, suffered on your behalf. Don't be confused. Don't be discouraged. It says, for I am your God. He is our God. And he loves us. And he says, I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, God is saying, all right, so being a disciple, man, it feels scary. I don't understand all the renouncing and all that. You know, oh, man. All right? Now, that's a mindset. Now, here's what Jesus says. Now, turning that around, being a part of the family of God, now we, like Christ, have a heart for the lost, for people who are disadvantaged, oppressed, right? And now God says, okay, you're a disciple. Now go and make disciples, right, everywhere else. And you know what he says? Because when you make him the one thing, right, life is not easy. So you know what Jesus says? He says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. You will not regret making God your one thing. That's what God is saying. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't lose heart. Right? Johann Wolfgang von Goethe, his poetries are so famous. I mean, like Mozart and all the famous composers like put his stuff to music. He says this: the things that matter most must never be at the mercy of things that matter least. You know, sometimes, you know, we don't discard the things that rob us of those 5 minutes that turn into 2 hours. You know, we engage in activity so we can get this extra rubbish thing. You know, I have to admit, like several years ago, I signed up to be an Uber driver. I don't have time. You know, like, you know, I started going. I mean, seriously. I mean, you know, because I thought, oh man, if I can just have an extra, you know, like then maybe my kids, you know, could go to this other thing. And you know, I mean, like, it's like I don't have time for that. I mean, I got the thing. I got the phone. You know, got all the cards. You know. And I just ended up a year later just turning it all in, you know, without driving one, you know. But I start getting, you know, these pings like, oh, you got a customer waiting for you. You got to respond in like 10 seconds or something like that. I think I was going to go down that path and spend a lot of time doing things, right, when I should be studying. And, you know, they're just, you know, just taking my responsibility as a Christian. Do you know what I'm saying? My responsibility as a believer, someone who's co-laboring with Jesus Christ. Seriously. Really, Henry? Right? And I was allowing those things to really interfere with the things that matter most to me. And I will tell you, deep in your heart, there's only one thing that matters most. And you only want that one thing for your children, for your spouse, for your friends, for your parents. Nothing matters more to you, right, than their eyes being opened to see the worth of God so that they can renounce all things and follow him to the very end. There's nothing. So, how do we respond? Well, first of all, God says you got to have courage. John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, sometimes we can read that and go, oh, that's like optional. You know, like I read that and I'm going, oh, that's optional. That's like, whoa, that's good. You know, Jesus did that and, you know. Actually, it's a command. Like the command is to love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And as we saw, right, the two evils are preferences other than God. Forsaking him and going after other preferences. This verse isn't saying that this is optional. This is an example of God's greatest commandment. So the greatest offense, right, is not taking God's greatest command seriously, honestly. If you think about it, it's his greatest command. If there's a one commandment that God wants you to understand, is that we're to love him with all our hearts, mind, and soul, and to love one another the same. And then Jesus is like, okay, now that I gave you that commandment, there's no greater love. And then that should perk up. Oh, wait a minute. So this is like, that goes with that. You got to lay it down. Now, thing is, Jesus laid it down. Okay. It doesn't mean that Jesus died. The point isn't when we pick up our cross, right? And deny ourselves, we're dying to the flesh and the things, all the things that, the desires of the flesh, that those are the things that we're dying to. Because we believe that there is a heart and an ambition and a mind that God gave us, a new spirit that wants Jesus more than anything else. So he says, deny your flesh. That's another way of looking at it. Deny your flesh, right? And follow me. Because why? Because you want who you really are, want me more than anything else. When you lay it down, God will pick it up. Right? That's what his resurrection shows us. When Jesus laid it down, God picked him up to a greater glory. We will not know resurrection life. Hear me this. You will not understand, okay, the newness of the Christian resurrection life if you don't understand what it is to lay it down and to die in faith that there's a greater glory awaiting you. And life is about that. Life is about that. That takes courage. But courage is love. Right? Courage is love. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses life for my sake, what? Will find it. You will find yourself. Here's the thing. We spend so much time trying to find ourselves. What God is saying is, if you will renounce, if you will make him the one thing, you will find yourself. You will know what is really in your heart. You will know that. Luke 11:13. If you then, who are evil, okay, so here's a take home, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, what this is not saying is to muster up self-discipline. I am not speaking to your will power. What we're saying is, God, I'm blind, actually. I don't see that you're worth all that. This isn't about mustering up, okay? Trying to, oh, I got to have some courage. I got to man up here. No, that's not the point. I'm not asking you to man up, and neither is God. What God is saying is, be careful when you ask for the Holy Spirit. Okay? Because God will give you the Holy Spirit so you could follow him. So that you could deny yourself, right? Pick up your cross. Because once your eyes are open, what did they do? What did the blind people do? When Jesus healed their eyes, what does Matthew 20 say? Then they followed him.
Of course they would follow him. He just opened their eyes. And so they followed him. The Holy Spirit will come and he will heal you of your blindness so that you may follow him. And if you want to follow him, then ask for the Holy Spirit, because God will generously give it to you. But if you're not interested in following him, and that's the courage. We have the courage to say, God, open my eyes. Help me to see you that I may follow you, that I may be your disciple. And 1,000 years from now, when you look back at this life, because we're just talking about heaven on our way in, you know, like, hey, what's heaven like? You know, is it going to be like earth? You know. In 1,000 years, not even for some of us, right? Maybe 30 years, 20 years, 30 years, I don't know. Whenever God's going to take us home, right? When we look back, we're not going to go, oh, thank goodness, I kept that for myself. You're not going to think that. The only thing you're going to look back and go, right, is thank goodness, right? God opened my eyes so that it became obvious that I wanted to follow him, to sell everything I got to go and buy that field. So let's pray. It's just as Joanne, you know, plays, I just want to just take some time and just ask God for the Holy Spirit, you know. I want to pray, and I'm going to pray for you as we do that, right? And if you really want your eyes to be opened so that you may follow him, let's just ask, right? Like, really, just God, open our eyes. Help us to see. Right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh God, God, we have forsaken the living water, and we have hewed out broken cisterns in this life, which are evil. So God, would you just open our eyes now? I pray, God, just would you send your Spirit? Would you give us more of your Holy Spirit? Open our eyes and just pray for healing. Okay. Let's just say, God, open my eyes. God, open my eyes. Just cry out to him, God, open my eyes. Let's just do that. God, open our eyes. God, open the eyes, God, of our children, our spouses, the eyes of this church. And God, help us to see you now. Receive all that glory, that we may be a city on a hill. God, for others to see what it is to be healed by you. So I pray now, God, just send your Holy Spirit. Just fill us. That every day when we wake up, God, that our eyes will be fixed on you. And God, that you would come and give us more of the Holy Spirit, more of your glory to shine. That there will be, God, just one in our life, the one main thing, which is you. So God, help us now, just in the Spirit, God, just to open our eyes, God, even as we praise you now, just to give you our lives, surrender everything, that we may follow you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.